These stones are not silent. They do not cry out. They whisper. They speak softly of the sanctuary that once stood here, of kings who knelt here once in prayer, of prophets and seers who here declaim their message, of heroes who fell here. Welcome to 10 Minute Mitzvah Episode 86, Chatat and the Jewish Link to Jerusalem. I'm Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's year-long 10-Minute Mitzvah podcast is generously sponsored by Ivan and Susanna Kaufman.
As a result of the historic catastrophe in which Titus of Rome destroyed Jerusalem and Israel was exiled from its land, I was born in one of the cities of the exile, but always I regarded myself as one who was born in Jerusalem. In a dream, in a vision of the night, I saw myself standing with my brother Levites in the Holy Temple, singing with them the songs of David, king of Israel, melodies such as no ear has heard since the day our city was destroyed and its people went into exile. So said Shmuel Yosef Agnon, Shai Agnon, the first Israeli to win the Nobel Prize, in his speech at the Nobel banquet. He said these words in Hebrew, an invocation of the Jewish link to Jerusalem. These words were, several years later, echoed by Menachem Begin in an elegy delivered for the Jews of his hometown, Brest, or Brest-Litovsk, or as Jews called it, Brisk, the city where the Soloveitchiks had served for rabbis for many years. Describing the power of the Avodah section of the Yom Kippur liturgy, the portion of the prayers where the service in the temple is described and elaborately delineated, seeking to express how that experience as a child kept Jerusalem alive in the hearts of the denizens of the community, Begin said to his fellow former residents of Brisk, speaking in the early 70s, Mi Brisk Banu, Aval Noladnu Birushalayim. From Brisk we came, but we were born in Jerusalem. The Jewish soul is linked to Jerusalem, and linked, as Agnon expressed, especially to the Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount, the most sacred site in the world. And rightly understood, it is this link that lies at the heart of our mitzvah for the day, one which is ostensibly about failure, but ultimately has something enormously inspiring to teach us. In our ongoing discussion of the offerings in the temple, we speak today of the chatat, usually translated as sin offering, but, as the academic Jacob Milgram has argued, more rightly rendered as purification offering. It is a ritual that is conducted in order to address impurity, and that impurity is usually a result of sin. The standard chatat becomes obligatory, according to the Torah, when an Israelite has inadvertently committed a sin that would be especially serious if he had done it intentionally. But even in inadvertent fashion, the violation that has occurred is real, and atonement must be sought. Thus we are told in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 28, when the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. The Bible then details what shall be done with the blood of the sacrifice. Verse 30, and the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. Here, the uniqueness of the chatat is emphasized, setting it apart from the two other korbanot offerings that we have discussed in previous episodes, olah and shlamim. The blood of everyone is offered on some part of the altar, but only the chatat involves blood being dabbed at the uppermost portions of the altar itself. Leviticus then adds, describing the conclusion of the ritual, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Much is to be said about this seemingly simple passage. First, the Bible indicates that for Judaism, atonement, or kapara, and repentance, teshuvah, is a possibility. As Rabbi Sachs has noted, Jewish tradition has never known of a literary genre termed tragedy in the Greek world, because the essence of tragedy is a story of a series of events that were fated to happen. In contrast, for Judaism, so much of the emphasis is on human freedom before God, and therefore, in the case of failure, the ability to change, to repent, to make up for previous actions, and to atone. The tenets expressed in the Jewish approach to freedom within time, for Rabbi Sachs, are Quote, one, human free will, because we can change ourselves, we can change the world. Two, the very structure of reality. Reality is not blind. It is not indifferent to us. It is that at the heart of it, there is a presence, a being, a thou, who cares, who wants us to be here, who assures us that our aspirations are not destined to fail. Three, and because of those critical tragedy-destroying concepts that we speak of 10 days in the year, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the concepts of Teshuvah and Kapara, I say I am sorry about the past and I am forgiven for the past. And Teshuvah and Kapara between them help to ensure that no past determines our future. If we are sorry for the past and we are forgiven for the past, we have a new slate and we can begin again. No world in which Teshuvah and Kapara exists has room for the concept of fate or tragedy. End quote. This, then, is at the heart of the Chatat and so many other passages that we will see in this series that pertain to atonement and repentance. But why is the blood of the offering dabbed atop the altar? Here we return to the theme with which we began. As Milgram notes, blood is often applied in rituals of purification, and here the altar has been rendered slightly more impure by the sins, however inadvertent they may be in this case, of the Israelite. Because the Israelite is linked to the site of God's indwelling, to the tabernacle, and ultimately to the temple. Thus, the Bible is emphasizing that the action of every Israelite impacts the spiritual state of the most sacred space. And it follows, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, that when God's presence is permanently established in Jerusalem, then the Jewish soul is permanently linked to it as well. It is not only that Jerusalem impacts the Jew remains connected, spiritually bound to Jerusalem. Menachem Begin, as I mentioned, described the power of learning about the temple as he grew up in the Jewish community of Brisk. In his book, The Revolt, describing the power of the stones that he saw encountering the Western Wall, Begin put it this way. These stones are not silent. They do not cry out. They whisper. They speak softly of the sanctuary that once stood here, of kings who knelt here once in prayer, of prophets and seers who here declaimed their message, of heroes who fell here, end quote. Begin, like Agnon, eloquently describes how even the Roman destruction of the Temple Mount could not undo the bond between the Jew and Jerusalem. And this is the bond that our mitzvah for the day proclaims. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.